What a Savior you and I have. What a great Savior. Well, it is wonderful to be here today. Looking forward to spending time with you. I want to just point out my wife, Jen, if you don't mind standing for just a moment. And then Anna. Anna's right here. And I don't think the boys are here this morning, or they're downstairs in Sunday school. But let me just say thank you for allowing me to be here. I love this church, and you have had an enormous impact and investment in my life. Pastors are often called to equip saints for the work of the ministry, and that's what I have been called to do. But one thing special about this church is you helped equip me for the ministry, and so for that I am eternally grateful. Been away now for 3 years, 3 years coming up. My last Sunday here was the church picnic, I took, many of you know, a historic church in Roswell, Georgia, which is a suburb of Atlanta. The church I serve at is about 180 years old. Its first building was disassembled by Sherman on his march to Atlanta. And they used the wood to help cross the Chattahoochee since all the residents had burned all the bridges. And so I've now pastored there for 3 years and have so much enjoyed it. But it's good to be back here for the couple of days of summer that you'll have right here in June. And just to let you know, you all have been and you will continue to be in my prayers. So thankful that we can partner together in different parts of this world for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Right now in our church, we are in a series in the Gospel of John entitled Come and See Jesus. And so that's what I want to invite you to do today. This particular book, the Gospel of John, if you have know your scriptures, you understand that this book was designed to present to you the glory of Jesus Christ, all the different aspects of it, with this purpose, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you would have life through his name. And my desire is that everybody in this room, that you would understand what it means to have eternal life, as well as to have abundant life in Christ. And that's what this particular book does. It presents to us. And what we find right as we enter this particular book is it is a presentation of Jesus Christ's extraordinary being. He is God, and he is man in one. And so today, I trust that if you are a believer, that you will see through this message more of the glory of God and be humbled and be changed. And those of you who possibly are visiting today or have come for a while who do not know Christ and do not understand all the claims that he made and who he is, I trust that today that you will come to a saving relationship with him. And so today I want to invite you to come to a transitional text in the Gospel of John, and it's found in John chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there. We're going to look at just three verses. We don't have time this morning to look at the entire context of what's going on here. Just to give you a few comments about it, Jesus, just a few weeks before, had begun his public ministry. Of course, he lived very quietly in Nazareth for many years, and then all of a sudden he comes on the scene, all in God's perfect timing. Just a few days before, he had performed his first miracle of changing the water to wine. From there, he departed into Jerusalem during the Passover, and it was there that he goes into the temple and notices things are not what they should be, and he cleanses the temple. And what we find is we are at a transition text from when he is basically has left the temple and is about to go into a private conversation with Nicodemus, and that's chapter 3, which we will not look at today. So look what it says in John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25. It says this: Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This particular text presents to us and confronts us with some mammoth truths that I believe you need to consider this morning. Now, as you read this text, at first you would be assaulted with some comments that may seem to bother you. Say, why? Well, it says that while Jesus was in Jerusalem doing all these signs and doing all these miracles, which we don't have particularly recorded here, while he's there, the text says that many saw that the things that he was doing and that they believed on his name. Now, that seems good. Everyone's like, hey, this is great. Now, if you only had verse 23, everyone would be happy, but then you come to verse 24. And verse 24 seems somewhat confusing because it states, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Now, just so you know, some people would say that Jesus wasn't ready to be the king and to be recognized at this particular time. I don't believe that's the case of what it's saying here. Interesting enough, if you were able to look at the ancient languages, you would be able to see that the root word for believe in verse 23, that many believed on his name, is the same word for the word commit in verse 24. Literally, what it's saying is this: they believed in Jesus' name, but he didn't believe in them. Interesting, isn't it? In fact, one commentator, MacArthur, said this. Literally, he would translate it this way: he had no faith in their faith. The text goes on to explain Jesus Christ's intimate knowledge of all men. And so today, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to see two truths. First of all, I want you to see the tragedy of inadequate faith. And number two, I want you to see the omniscience of God. And I want to learn a very important truth here. It's this: Jesus knows the authenticity of your faith. Jesus knows. So at first, this text sends off alarms to us. Here's a large group of people whose faith is inadequate. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, uh-oh. Is my faith one that is adequate? Is it one that God would have faith in? What was the problem with these people who saw the signs and believed on his name, but he did not believe on them? Let's see. So first of all, let's look at the tragedy of inadequate faith. One thing I'd like to share right here at the beginning, one of the things that was very exciting since I've left, a big event that happened to my family, is we got to visit Disney World. And first time our kids had ever gone. And so some of you know me, I like to plan. And so as we got ready to go the first day to the Magic Kingdom, we were there an hour before the gates opened. All ready to go. Our family, we brought breakfast. We wanted to be one of the first ones through the gate. And as we're sitting there waiting, a lady walks up to me. Says, can I talk to you for just a moment? Pulls me to the side and says, would your family be interested in helping Mickey Mouse open the park today? And I said, yes. And he said, one condition, you can't tell your wife or your kids. Just tell them they're coming to help Mickey clean his fire truck. And so that's what I told my kids. Of course, I went right on Facebook and put it on Facebook. Just been asked by a representative. And ended up, they took our family, before the gates opened, they took us to Mickey's fire truck. They drove us all the way down Main Street. Park's not open yet. Took us to Princess's Castle. Took all of our pictures, took a photographer with us. And if you've ever been there at the beginning, they take the train and they bring all the characters in, and we were the ones who got off the train, and they introduced the Petersons from Roswell who are here to open the park with us, and we're waving our hands, and I'll tell you this, it was incredible. We had to keep telling our kids, this is not normal. They're thinking, Disney World is really cool. Well, we had an incredibly fortunate reception into Disney World. And we told lots of people the different story. Well, it was numbers of months later, a family in our church had a very different reception at the Magic Kingdom. They showed up to go. They showed up in the middle of the day. And when they, after they had stood in line getting ready to go into the Magic Kingdom, they were denied access. Why? Because there were too many people in the park. They couldn't let anybody else in. They were incredibly disappointed. So, of course, they just decided to go to Epcot. Now, two different welcomes. One was, come on in. The other one is, you can't. Now, that was a sad thing. But that's not tragic to have to go to Epcot instead of Disney World. But let me say here, could you imagine showing up at God's kingdom and being denied access? Not for a day, or not because there's too many people in there, but because your faith is one that God did not have faith in. You know, there are going to be people at the Great White Throne Judgment whose faith is not authentic. In fact, Matthew chapter 7 tells of people like this. Jesus talks about how many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then will I say to them, I never knew you. Now, some of you are here today. So now, isn't that at odds with other passages of Scripture? Like, doesn't John 6 say that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out? Yes, the Bible does say that. Does it not say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast? Yes, it does. So does this verse contradict that? No, we understand that all these verses come together. So how? The answer is this, is to understand that there is a type of faith that doesn't go far enough. It may seem at first to be saving faith, but in essence, it's inauthentic. You know, Jesus talked about this in his parable of the soils. Remember that parable? Where the sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell on four different types of soil. One was on the wayside, and the birds came, and they picked it up and took it away. Some fell on stony ground, where there was not much earth, and it sprung up, it seemed for a time, and then was gone. Some came among thorns, and some were planted in very good ground, and they bore fruit. And what does Jesus do? He interprets. He says, there are some who seem at first to accept with joy, but when tribulation or temptation come, they die out. They appeared real, but they're not. You say, how do I know what's real, and how do I know that faith is truly faith that's authentic? Well, Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. You will know them by the lives that they live. Time will tell. James says that faith without works is what? It's dead. So in our text, what do I believe is happening? I believe that these people seem to be enamored with the signs that Jesus was doing. They were very impressed with what Jesus was accomplishing. They may have had right conclusions about Jesus as Nicodemus did, because in just a few verses, Nicodemus says, we know that you're come from God, because nobody can do these things except he be sent from God. He had some good conclusions, but at that point, I don't believe Nicodemus knew the Lord. Maybe they even believed that he was the promised Messiah that was to come. But what did it not produce? It did not seem to produce repentance and dependence on him. One put it this way: Jesus regarded all belief in him as superficial, which does not have as its most essential element the consciousness of the need of forgiveness and the conviction that he alone is the mediator of that forgiveness. You know, this was probably a recognition of who he was, but not an acceptance of who they were as sinners and what only he could provide and what they needed from him. In fact, what we find is a number of months later when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, they're all very interested in seeing the miracle, and they take the food. Yes, this is so good. And then he taught them that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, talking about his sacrificial death. And what does the Bible say? Many turned away and no longer followed him. So here at Brookside, okay, there will be many people that may appear to accept Jesus Christ, maybe as kids. Maybe you've come in here and you appear at times to believe. But did you know that your belief must move beyond wonderment in Jesus to a place of dependence and commitment? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know what we know? We know faith is authentic over time. Do they continue? Do they live a life of repentance and faith? Those who believed in him initially, I honestly can't tell you when I got saved. You know, a lot of people can say, I got saved, I can show you my Bible, I wrote it down the exact day. I can't tell you when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm like a kid who doesn't have a birth certificate, okay? But how do I prove that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? It's not what I did, I can't remember a day, it's who am I depending on right now? I am now living a life of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only one. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you live a life of repentance and faith? Now, that doesn't mean that you can't stray. How many of you strayed before? All of us have. We've all gone off the way. But if you will be saved, you must turn from yourself because you have nothing to offer God. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and you must believe in the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ and how he died in your place. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you will believe in him, saving faith will do this. It will work. It will work, and it will. You'll start to see a difference. Faith that doesn't work, as I said, is dead. Jesus is not simply a powerful man. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And I've often used the illustration of common faith and saving faith. There's a lot of people who have common faith. You head out into Milwaukee, and there's a lot of people who love Jesus. They believe that he lived. They agree that he died. Common faith is understanding what Jesus did, agreeing with it, but that's all they do. Saving faith is understanding what Jesus did, agreeing with what Jesus did, and then depending on it. I've placed my faith in him. He's the only one who can save me. I believe in him, and now I follow him. I'm a Christ follower. And that's what true disciples do, and that's what true disciples did in John. They kept following him. When everyone else turned away, they said, where are we supposed to go? You're the ones who have the words of life. We're staying with you. They kept following. And for John, in another book that he wrote, gave evidences of what it meant to have authentic faith. In 1 John, He tells you, how do you know? It's a life of repentance. He says in 1 John 1:8, he says, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. Hey, I'm okay. If you say you have no sin, you don't have the truth in you because you have to admit you're a sinner. You say, what's another way? Obedience and the works that you live authenticate the faith that you hold to. In fact, 1 John 2, verse 4 says this, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, does that not, we all make mistakes, we all fail. But if your life is totally about, I'm just living the way I want to live, I want to do what I want to do, and you're not under conviction, he says in Hebrews, then are you illegitimate, and you're not my kids, because whom I love, I chasten, and I scourge every son that I receive. You say, what's another way that I know that I have eternal life? What do you love? Now, no doubt all of us have temptations to love the world, but if all you love is the world, and you hate coming to church here, you come maybe because your parents make you, or you just do it because it's the good social thing to do, but you despise it, and you just love the world. Jesus said this, if any man, through John, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not only what do you love, who do you love? If you really know the Lord, you know what should happen? You should love others. He says later on in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Then he says this, if any say that I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? If you're here today and you have no desire to love somebody, if the Spirit is not working in you and convicting you, now there's some of you maybe bitter at somebody else, but you have no love for others, maybe you despise another person at this church or a pastor or something like that. Is the love of God in you? Faith will show a difference. You may be here today and wonder this, do I have authentic faith? And I'll say this, if you have admitted that you are a sinner before a holy God, you've admitted it, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for you, and you've asked him to save you and cleanse you from your sin, you are saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what do you need to do? You need to keep following him. And I'll tell you this, if you authentically know Christ, what's going to happen is you will persevere. You're going to keep following him. You may stumble. We all do. Some of us a little bit more often, like me. But you get back up and you keep following. So what do we see today in our text? We see the tragedy of inadequate faith. Faith that appeared real. They believed in Jesus when they saw all the signs, but Jesus did not commit or did not believe in them. So some of you may be here today and you say, hey, I can probably sneak in. I'm not going to have that type of faith, but I'll be able to get by when I get there. You think Peter's at the gate and you're going to be able to sneak in, maybe tell him a joke and sneak by the other guy. Hey, I'm in. Let me tell you this. You cannot pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. Because that's the second truth we learn in this particular text, and it's this. See the omniscience of Jesus Christ. And that's what the text does. Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew every man. You say, what is omniscience? Omniscience is knowing all. And Jesus knew everything about man. In fact, we see it in three statements. You can look at it there. It's the end of verse 24 and the verse 25. It says, number one, he knew all men. You say, what is that talking about? Literally, some of you have the word men in italics. That means it's not in the original. It's supplied by your translators. It literally says this, he knew all. And I believe the translators are correct in adding men. And that was their interpretation of it, and I believe it's correct. He knew all men in general. He knows all about men, and that includes everyone in this room, from the front row where Pastor Joe is sitting to the back row way back there where Bob Scott's sitting. Every single one of you, he knows intimately and personally. Everything about you. That's one of the truths you will come to know as you read this book. If you took time to read the Gospel of John, you would be fascinated about how Jesus knew everything about all the people that he encountered. Just two chapters from here, he encounters the woman at the well. You remember that? He encounters her, and as he's conversing with her, he says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for the living water. And then they get into discussion about worship, and he says this, you go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. And she says, oh, he sees right through me. In fact, she would go back to town. And as she goes back to town, she tells the town people, he told me all that I ever did. Let me say this. Jesus knows everything about you. And time again in the Gospels, it reveals his intimate knowledge of you inside and out. He knows the second you got up this morning. He knows the second you will pillow your head. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 7, he knows the hairs on your head. Now, for some of you, that's not too hard, okay? I know that hair, amount of hairs on your head. But for some of you, that would be a full-time job. You women who blow dry your hair, hair falls out during one day, and you're trying to sweep it up. It's like, man, if God knows the hair on my head, that would be a full-time job. And he knows all of you and everything about you. He knows all that you've done in the past. He knows all that you will do in the future. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows the moment of your conception, and he knows the second of your death. It did not surprise him when Dave Berglund went to be with the Lord. He had planned it intimately. You can't hide from him, as Psalm 39 says, whither can I flee from his presence? If I go up into heaven, you are there. If I go to hell, you are there. You're everywhere. Some of you say, I don't believe that. I reject it. Well, you can reject it, but it's still the truth. He knows everything about you. And if that wasn't enough, it says this, he knew all men, and then he states it in a different way. It says, he doesn't need any to testify of man. Now, that's an interesting comment because it's in John. And if you've studied John, what is John doing in this entire book? He's presenting to you witnesses. He's saying, you need witnesses to tell you that I am the one. You know what man needs? Man needs witnesses. Jesus, he doesn't need any witnesses because he's God. And he knows everything about everybody. Okay. He is one who needs no teacher. In fact, Psalm 40 talks about Jesus and talks about God. It says, with whom did he take counsel and taught him in the path of justice? Who's done it? Who taught Jesus? Nobody. Who taught him knowledge? And who shows him the way of understanding? The answer is none, because he already knows it all. We spend our life in school, we got to learn. So good to see all these graduates who come up, and they call it commencement, which is the beginning. And all of you, you spend your life learning new truths. And the sad thing is, once you learn all these truths, then you die. I mean, some of you who spent your life, you're a little bit older, and someone asks you a question, and you say, man, why does it take me so long to think of those things? Well, I believe it's this, because you've stored so much information in that brain, it's just the processor's slow. You're just trying to go through it. Okay, I got to go through a lot of information. And then we die off. Well, let me tell you, Jesus, he doesn't need any teacher. He doesn't need to go to school. He knows all. He knows all about you. And then he ends with this. He knew what was in man. What was in man? He knows our thoughts. He knows you intellectually. He knows you spiritually. He knows you volitionally. The will, your will, he knows you intimately. And I'll tell you this, just a survey of this book continues to authenticate it. Jesus' ability to know the internal workings of man. Let's go back one chapter, John chapter 1. Remember when Philip introduces Nathanael, another disciple, to Jesus? He introduces them, and Jesus looks at him and says, hey, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. That didn't mean that Nathanael was a perfect man, but I believe that it meant that he was a man who was authentically a follower and someone who was looking for the Messiah. And what does Nathanael say? How do you know me? And I believe what Jesus did was there was at some point Nathanael had a special moment, I believe, with Yahweh, with God. Maybe it was under a fig tree. And he's having this special moment with the Lord that it was just between him and God. And now Jesus looks at him and says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And what does Nathanael immediately do? Behold, you're the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. That's Jesus. Jesus reads you. He knows everything about you. Lots of other times in your Bible, what you'll find is that he knew exactly the choices that men would make. He knew Judas would betray him from the beginning. He knew all events. He knew of Lazarus's death before he got the report of it. He knew of Peter's denial. It's coming. You're going to deny me three times. He knew of Peter's death. I know how you're going to be, basically, how you're going to meet me. Jesus knows every man to the core of their being. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, as he's interacting with some people, it says this, and Jesus knew their thoughts. He knows you better than you know yourself. And some of you, that's very interesting, because I'll tell you what, sometimes I'm really hard to figure out myself. You ever been there before? It's like, what's going on in me? What do I do here? Let me just say, Jesus knows you. Peter came to know this particular truth. When Jesus is restoring him, after he denied him three times, he's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? This is what Peter says when he gets to the end. He says this, Lord, you know all things. I've already learned this. Been with you 3.5 years. I understand you know it all. And so I'm not going to try to hide it. And you know that I love you. You do know I do. So, Brookside, Jesus knows everything about every one of you. If I was to ask you this, who knows you best on this planet? Is it your wife, your spouse? Maybe it's one of your kids. Maybe it's a coworker, a real close friend. Let's say you were to add up how many things they knew about you. Let's say that they knew 7,000 things about you. Jesus, he knows everything about you. He knows you infinitely. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you worry about. He knows right now if your body has cancer in it or not. You ever had a physical problem? You just kind of wish you knew what it was, and you go to the doctors. Please tell me what this is. What's going on in my body? And they're trying to figure it out. Let me tell you this. Jesus already knows. He knows, and if you know him, he loves you. He's going to take care of you. He knows you physically, spiritually. He knows your evil thoughts that you're contemplating, as well as the good thoughts that his spirit has stirred up in you. He knows your net worth now, and he knows your net worth at the time of your death. Finally, he knows your faith. He does. And he knows whether it's authentic or fake. And let me just say right here, it doesn't matter the words of your prayer when you pray. I was with a guy named Jerry 2 weeks ago, a new guy in my church that I'd been trying to minister to who had returned back to church with his family, he calls me up and says, I got a young guy, a gentleman working in my basement. He needs the Lord. He and his wife just split, and the kids got taken from him, and he's just, every time he starts to work, he starts to cry. So we met at a Chinese restaurant. I gave him the gospel. He wasn't ready. He came two Sundays ago. That's what it was. He came two Sundays ago to church, presented the gospel. He didn't respond during the invitation, but he couldn't leave the building. He says, I gotta talk to you. We go to a back room, and Jerry cries out to the Lord for him to save him. And he prayed out loud, and honestly, the prayer didn't make tons of sense. But I looked at him, I said, what was going on in your heart? Did you cry out to Jesus to have him become your Savior? And you know what? That's what his heart was saying. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. Would you save me? And I'll tell you this, he knew, and he knows your heart. He knows all men. So don't worry, did I pray the right prayer? The question is, have you depended on Jesus Christ and him alone to save you and turn from your sin? And if you have, he has forgiven you. These people's problem is they were just enamored with the wonders and the greatness. Oh, Jesus is really cool. Jesus does amazing things. Let me say, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and I must turn from my sins and believe on him. He knows your heart. The surprising thing also is that many of you in this room, if you are a believer, even though you continue to sin and mess up here and there, he still loves you. And he's committed to your good, and he's working out his plan in your life. If you're not a believer and you're here today, this God is willing to lavish you with his love if you will repent of your own way and you will place your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, and you will say, you are the God of the universe. I need you to forgive me of my sin. And if you will do that, he is willing to save you. Otherwise, he says, there's no part in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me. This morning, Jesus knows the authenticity of your faith. Now, I want to just make sure I reiterate this and for you to know this. I am not preaching this message to get any of you to doubt. But I am preaching this message to warn you. Just being impressed with Jesus is not enough. You need to admit you're a sinner. You need to depend on him for forgiveness. And that's exactly what the next chapter does. There is a man. It says, there were all these people, and Jesus knew all men. Remember that? It says he knows all men. And how does the next chapter start? There was a man named Nicodemus. And he saw all the great things that Jesus had done. And Jesus read right through him. He comes, we know that you're a great God, you've been sent from God. And Jesus goes right to the core. What he's thinking in his heart is, I want to know how to be born again. And Jesus says, let me tell you how to be born again. You need to understand the heavenly truths that God came down to earth and that he's going to be lifted up. And anybody who believes in him shall be saved. Nicodemus was one of these people. And God saved him. And he can save you as well. Jesus knows the authenticity of your faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its truth. We thank you for Jesus. He can do all these incredible signs, but he is also one that can save a soul from hell. Father, if there is someone here today that has never accepted you as their Savior, I ask that they would do it today and that they would embrace you as the only one who can save them from an eternity in hell and take them to an eternity in heaven. Father, I ask that you'd work on them, I pray today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, let me just say, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've come to the right spot. And as you leave today, let me encourage you to catch maybe another person, maybe someone who invited you, or maybe one of the pastors who are at one of these back doors. And let me encourage you, allow today to be a day that you come to know Him. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed.